Going to take the subject of our lesson this morning from Proverbs. You might say the theme of our lesson comes from this text, Proverbs 23 and verse 23. Of course, we'll not look at this section of Proverb in detail and take our entire lesson from it, but the subject or theme comes from it. Proverbs 23 and in verse 23, where the wise man said, "Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." Of course, this proverb, in the immediate context in which we find it, the wise man directs it toward the youth of his day. He tells them to acquire truth. Whatever it takes, acquire the truth. Invest in the truth. Buy the truth. Literally, one can't buy the truth, but he can invest his time and his emotion and his spiritual well-being to attain or acquire the truth. And then when he has it, don't sell it. Don't let it go. Always keep it. Be a possessor of it. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Many religious people simply do not understand the importance of the truth. Nearly everyone, though, understands the importance of keeping oneself unspotted from the world. Almost all recognize and realize that stealing and adultery and murder is wrong. But yet many simply do not understand that following false doctrine, following false teaching is wrong and just as sinful as adultery or murder or thievery. But some doesn't see it that way. They say it does not matter what one believes, just so long as he is sincere. They say it does not matter what doctrine one holds to, just as long as he lives his life pure and clean and free from sin. Well, those statements of such people, when we inspect those statements in harmony with the teaching of the Word of God, we have to say that they misunderstand God's will completely in their life. That it is just as sinful to hold a false doctrine, it is just as sinful to hold a false teaching, it is just as sinful to hold to error as it is to commit murder, as it is to commit adultery, as it is to be a thief. It's just as sinful in the eyes of God. So buy the truth and do not sell it. Acquire the truth. Hold on to it. Do not give it up. We must have a love for the truth. We must have a desire, a longing, and a craving for the truth. That is for God's will in our life. Jesus said in John 17, in verse 17, praying on behalf of his apostles, "Sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth." God's word is truth. And we must have a longing and a craving. We must have a love for the truth. In 1 Peter 2 and in verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word. The pure milk of the Word is the unadulterated Word of God. It's the Word of God that is unmixed with the doctrines and teachings of men. To desire the pure milk of the Word is to have a longing and a craving for it. It's to love the Word of God. And that's what we must do. We must have a love for the truth. If we do not have a love for the truth, something else will replace that. Error will. Falsehood will. Lie will. We as Christians, therefore, should give diligent study that we might be able to rightly divide or rightly expound or handle correctly the Word of God, 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 15. And we should not be foolish, but we should strive to understand what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians 5 and in verse 17. And we should be exercising our senses that we might be able to discern between good and evil, Hebrews 5 and in verse 14. Not being tossed about and carried away with the errors of men, Ephesians 4 and in verse 14. But growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. love the truth. One of the Beatitudes says in Matthew 5 and verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is right doing. Righteousness is keeping the commandments and ordinances of God. That's what righteousness is. Righteousness is living a life that is in harmony with truth, that is in harmony with the will of God. We must hunger and thirst for that kind of life, a life that is lived in harmony with truth. In Luke 15 and verse 16 and following, we know what hunger is. Well illustrated in the parable of this man who left his family and wasted his life in prodigal living. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? He had a craving and a longing and a desire to eat, but he couldn't because he had nothing to eat. Except that which the swine, except that which the pigs ate. We know what hungering and thirsting for righteousness is. It's a longing and a desire and a craving to have something. And if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we'll have a longing and craving to live a life that is right in the sight of God. A life that is lived in harmony with truth. A life that is lived in harmony with commandments and ordinances of God. Surely we understand by now that God's plan by which we can make righteous is only found in the gospel. Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Know this, for the Jew first and for the Greek, that is for everybody. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Not that he's a righteous being. That was revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. But God's plan for making man right in his sight is revealed in the gospel. God's plan for you to be righteous is revealed in the gospel. And that plan involves faith, belief in Jesus Christ. But more than just that, a belief that obeys. From faith to faith. That is, from a body of doctrine and teaching referred to as faith in order to produce faith. In order to produce faith that obeys. For the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. That is, those who are righteous or just in the sight of God have life by that obedient faith. Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? The kind of righteousness that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We could establish our own plan for becoming righteous like the Jews tried to do. Romans 10 and verse 1, Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire, prayer to God for Israel, that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They were ignorant of God's righteousness. They were ignorant of God's plan by which they could be made righteous. And so what did they do? They set out to establish their own way by which they could be made righteous. And so when one does that, he is in grave error when he establishes his own plan for being made righteous in the sight of God. When one seeks to establish his own plan, he excludes God's plan. Is God's plan not enough? When one seeks to establish his own plan by which might be right in the sight of God, who is he to determine how he should be right in the sight of God? God should be the one who determines that. Does the pot say to the pot maker, why did you make me with no handle? Does the pot say to the pot maker, why did you make me with two handles? Who are we to determine our plan by which we can be made righteous? We must hold to the truth. The Word of God is truth, and the Word of God tells us, lays out the plan by which we can be made righteous. God often praises in His Word those who believe and know the truth, but yet he condemns all of those who do not love the truth, who do not have desire and craving to be made righteous. 2 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 9, Paul said, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all righteous deception among those who perish." Note this, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. If one does not love the truth, he will not be saved. That little preposition translated "that" would have been better translated "for." For, in order to. In order that he may be saved. That's the purpose of loving the truth. The reason one loves the truth is in order that he might be saved. But if one does not love the truth, he will be lost. God wants us all to have this love, desire, longing, and craving for the truth of his will, that we might be saved. 1 Timothy 2 and in verse 4, God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But why is it that people do not love the truth? They think truth doesn't matter. Truth doesn't matter. As long as you believe and long as you're sincere, you're all right. It doesn't matter what you believe. It does matter what you believe. You must believe the truth, not error. You must love the truth, not error. You can live a life free of immorality, thievery, adultery, murder, and so forth. But if you do not love the truth, you'll be lost. Not only must we love the truth, we must uphold the truth. We must support the truth. We must defend the truth. Philippians 1 and in verse 7, Paul said, "Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains," note this, "and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers of me of grace." Why was Paul in chains? Why was he in prison? Because of the offense of the gospel. The word translated "defense" here in the original comes from a Greek word that means a verbal defense. That is, he gives an answer. He defends the gospel through taking a stand for it, upholding it. He defends the gospel. And he is in prison because of that. How important is it to defend the truth? How important is it to uphold the truth? Paul did it. He was imprisoned because of it, through his defense and confirmation or verification of the gospel. Are we willing to defend the truth to that point? Do we love the truth to the point that we will defend it, give a verbal defense for it, give an answer for the hope that lies within us? Jude expressed it this way in Jude 3. The latter portion of the verse, "Contend earnestly for the faith." Struggle. Fight for the faith, the truth, the gospel, the word of God. We should carry out this intense struggle to maintain the purity of the faith. 1 Timothy 6 and in verse 12, Paul said, "Fight the good fight of faith." Literally, fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on eternal life. That's what you do when you fight, when you struggle, when you defend, when you uphold, when you love the truth. That's what you're doing. You're fighting the good fight. Good here. Noble, virtuous, upright, honorable fight. The fight of the faith. The word "the" is not in the English, but it is in the Greek. Fight the fight of the faith. The faith, the truth, is worth fighting for. It's worth defending. If you love it, uphold it, defend it, fight for it. It is a struggle. But it is a struggle that is good, right, and noble, and virtuous in the eyes of God. By doing it, you'll lay hold on eternal life. The Apostle Paul repeatedly admonished Timothy to strive and uphold and maintain the truth. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, he said, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Hold fast, hold on to, keep the pattern or form of sound, healthy, wholesome words. Remember that word sound? It's the word from which we get our English word hygiene. Wholesome and healthy. Because if you do not hold fast, hold on to, if you do not keep wholesome, healthy, sound words, words here no doubt are put for teaching or doctrine. Sound, wholesome, healthy doctrine or teaching. It's the truth that is under consideration. Hold fast to it. Hold on to it. Because if one does not hold to sound words, he becomes devoid of the truth. He becomes destitute of the truth. He doesn't have the truth. So he has to hold on tenaciously. He has to keep sound, healthy, wholesome doctrine and teaching. 1 Timothy 6 and in verse 3, "If anyone teaches otherwise," note this, "and does not consent to wholesome," there's the word translated sound in the previous passage, "wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come strife, envy, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds," note this, "and destitute of the truth," devoid of the truth, absent of the truth, doesn't have the truth. Hold on to wholesome, sound, healthy doctrine and teaching. Hold to the truth. Defend it. The Apostle Paul wanted Timothy to be trained. He wanted him to be skilled in the words of the faith, the words of truth. 1 Timothy 4 and in verse 6 he said, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished, trained, skilled in the words of," literally, "the faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." So he would be skilled, he would be trained in the words of the faith. He encouraged him to charge men that they teach no other doctrine. 1 Timothy 4 or 1 Timothy 1 in verse 3 and following, "As I urge you when I went in Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some, command some that they teach no other doctrine, that they teach no other truth, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith." There is no other truth. There is no other doctrine. There is no other teaching that makes one right and acceptable before God. It is the truth, the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And we should hold tenaciously to it. He commanded Titus to sharply rebuke those who would not. In Titus 1 and in verse 13, "This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, reprove them sharply." The idea is to convict them of the error of their ways and do it sharply, do it harshly. Some people say, "Well, don't be so harsh, don't be so severe." Then don't obey the command that Paul gave to Titus. Rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. If one is not sound in the faith, he's unhealthy in the faith, and he'll die spiritually. So involved in the responsibility of holding the truth, then, is the ideal of condemning falsehood, isn't it? Rebuke them sharply. Convict them sharply. Show them the error of their way and do it sharply, severely, harshly is the idea in the Greek word. But when we mention condemning falsehood, immediately many want to object and complain. And they tell us, "Well, it's wrong, preacher, to condemn others' religions." And they'll quote Matthew 7 and verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged." They seem to think that this means that we cannot do any judging at all. But that can't be true. Because John 7 and verse 27 says we're to judge with, note this, righteous judgment. What is righteous or just judgment? Well, that which is righteous in the eyes of God is that which is right. That which is righteous is that which is in harmony or in keeping with His commandments and ordinances. It's in harmony with His Word. Judge in harmony with God's Word. Matthew 7 and verse 1 doesn't mean that you can't judge at all. Judge that you be not judged. That would condemn all judging, but God's Word doesn't condemn all judging. There are types of judging, of course, which are wrong, but there are also types of judging which are right. Judgment which is righteous or just judgment is judgment that can be made. Judgment that is wrong would be judging someone perhaps by the secret motives of their heart. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, Paul said, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God." Yes, the counsels of each one's heart will be revealed in the day of judgment. But let's not be judging another person's heart. We don't know what's in their heart. We don't know what's in their mind. But God does, and He'll bring it out on the day of judgment. That would be the wrong kind of judging, to judge what's in another person's heart. Who do we think we are when we try to judge what's in another person's heart? We think we're God. We know what's in their heart. Let's not do that. That judging is wrong. And we shouldn't judge others more harshly or more severely than we should judge ourselves. That's the point that is being made in Matthew 7 and verse 1 and following. "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." So don't judge people with harsh and critical judgment when you're not willing to use the same kind of judgment on yourself. That's the context of judge, that you be not judged. So we shouldn't be judging others harshly and critically when we're not willing to use the same measure or the same kind of judgment on us. That's the wrong kind of judging. Another wrong kind of judging is to judge people for doing the very same thing you're doing, like the Jews did in their day. Romans 2 and verse 1, "Therefore you're inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same thing." That's the wrong kind of judging. Don't be judging people for doing that which you're doing yourself. So the Bible does condemn some judging. But the Bible then approves of some judging. There's some types of judging that is right, that is righteous or just in the sight of God. In Matthew 7 and verse 15, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes through thorn bushes? From thorns bushes, or figs from thistles?" Of course not. You'll know the false prophets, the false teachers, by their fruits. Judgment has to be made. Judgment has to be made. Why is it that people say, "Judge not and you be not judged," but yet they teach their children, "Consider the character, the morals, and the nature of those people you're hanging around with. Don't be like them." What are they telling them to do? What the parents telling the children to do? Make a judgment between the people that you should hang around with and between the people that you should not hang around with. Make a judgment. Jesus teaches us to judge. Make a judgment who's the false teacher and who's not a false teacher. We'll know them by their fruits. In 1 John 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." A judgment has to be made. A test has to be rendered. Do we not see that judgment has to be made? Romans 16 and verse 17, "I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." How can I do that unless I make judgment? So the application of the passage in Matthew 7 and verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged," cannot mean that one is not to speak out against error, But yet when we condemn error, when we expose error and convict those who are in error, not holding to the truth, and even when we do it severely or harshly, or when we do it in the mildest way possible, people say, "Judge that you be not judged." But the application of that cannot mean that one cannot speak out against error, because Jesus often did. He condemned the false doctrines and the unscriptural practices of his day in very clear and forceful manner. He spoke of the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23 and in verse 33 and called them serpents, brood of vipers. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? And in that very chapter, I forget how many times, but he referred to them as hypocrites to their face on many occasions. So was Jesus wrong when he condemned their false doctrines and their unscriptural practices? And when he called them hypocrites to their faces? And when he referred to them as serpents, brood of vipers? He spoke of the scribes and Pharisees in such a way that they would recognize and realize that they were in error. Ephesians 5 and in verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. That's what we're to do. That's what Jesus did. He didn't have fellowship. He wasn't in union and fellowship with those who were in error. He exposed them. He convicted them of their error. He told them what they needed to do in order to change. In Matthew 15, in verse 4 and following, "For God commanded," Jesus said on one occasion, "saying, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death." Note this. "But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you may have received from me is a gift to God." What did Jesus do here? He pointed out to them what the old law said. And then he put that in contrast to what they said, what they practiced, and what they taught. Was Jesus being unchristian-like? Was he being unkind? Was he judging? When we do the same thing that Jesus does, when we present the Word of God and say, "This is what God says, but this is what you say and what you do and what you practice," we're simply doing the same thing Christ did. We're following His example. We're following His pattern. What's wrong with that? If you love the truth and you uphold the truth, you'll do that. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 2, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound, wholesome, healthy doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Christians need to uphold the truth. Defend the truth, love the truth. In James 5 and in verse 19, James said, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin." Why love the truth? Why uphold and defend the truth? Earlier, to save your own soul. But you also may save the souls of others by doing it as well. One last point, and I do not have time to get into this one, but let's just mention some things in regard to it. If one loves the truth, and one defends or upholds the truth in order to bring about the salvation of his own soul and the souls of others, he will not fellowship error. The Apostle Paul stated in 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 17 that error spreads like gangrene, it spreads like cancer. That is, it eats away at the flesh. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 17. "And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Cletus are of this sort. who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed and they overthrow the faith of some. Note what they do. They overthrow the faith of some. That is, they destroy the faith of some. How? By engaging in adultery, by engaging in thievery, by engaging in murder. No, by teaching false doctrine, by teaching error. They're not holding to the truth. So who's destroyed by error here? Well, those who teach it, those who propagate it, and those who go along with it, those who fellowship there, will also be destroyed. Do we not see that? Time and time again, we'll see that through the Scriptures, that you cannot fellowship error. 1 John 5 and verse 1, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Is there some wiggle room there? Can you be a little in the light and a little in the darkness? No, you're either in the light or you're in the darkness. Either you love the truth and defend the truth, or you support error, uphold error, defend error by your fellowship of it. There are many people today who will willingly and knowingly fellowship error. And when their unscriptural practices are pointed out to them, they'll say this: well, I don't believe everything my church teaches, or I don't go along with all that my church does. But yet they're in fellowship with error. Some even admit that they realize that the church of which they're members is getting further and further away from the truth. But what do? They still stay there, support that error, uphold that error by their silence and by their presence, and sometimes financially as well, as they contribute to the error that that church is propagating and spreading. We might raise the question, does a recognition and a denial of certain error free one from the responsibility in the matter? Just because one recognizes that the church of which he is a member is in error and teaches error, practices error, just because they recognize it, does that free them then from the responsibility of fellowshipping that error? No more so than it frees me from my sin when I recognize that I'm a thief or a drunkard or an adulterer. To recognize it is good, but if I don't quit it, I'll lose my soul. The same thing is true in regard to error. If you're in fellowship with those who are in error, you're going to lose your soul. Those who propagate the error, those who support, uphold the error, defend the error by their silence and financially and in other ways as well, will lose their soul. Remember, both the blind and those who lead the blind will fall into the ditch. Both will be destroyed. What's our responsibility before God? Love the truth. Uphold or defend the truth. Expose error, because error brings about the loss of one's eternal well-being. When one loves the truth is able to save his soul, and is able to save the souls of others to whom he spreads it. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, our desire is that you would become one through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God and you have sin in your life, we encourage you to repent of that sin, confess that sin, and we'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.